So we're studying the spiritual gifts, and here's where we have come from. Our first point was this: don't be ignorant. Broad categories of gifts, the Spirit at work, and what we started last time, which was a couple weeks ago, was identifying your gifts. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and that'll kind of be the springboard for our discussion this evening. And as we considered identifying our gifts, here are some of the things that we talked about the last time. Remember that the possibilities are many. The possibilities are many. So we identified each gift, and we saw that the expression of those gifts is really kind of boundless. There are many expressions of a single gift. So the possibilities of operating in any of the gifts is just like a door wide open. Act on your desires. That's where we spent the bulk of our time last time. And tonight I want to emphasize this point: following the lead of the Spirit. Now, I believe that the Lord leads us by the way that He has made us, and that is the heart of what it means to act on your desires. So if you hear of a need for someone to have their lawn mowed, or if you hear of another need to make a meal, you might be moved to provide the meal, but not be moved to mow the lawn. You don't care about that, or the other way around. So that's what I mean. The Lord has made us, He has gifted us, He has made us the way that we are, and because of that, we have certain desires or tendencies, and the Lord, having made us that way and gifted us that way, He kind of uses that to direct us so often. Now, I believe for us as New Testament believers, however, that there are even more opportunities that open up to us as we follow the leading of the Spirit. Because there's a little bit of a difference of following my desires in the name of the Lord, which is good, and yielding ourselves to the Spirit. And the reason that there's a little bit of a difference is because we rely upon the Spirit to give us what we need in every moment or opportunity that He provides for us. And if He takes us to a particular place, He might want us to act or to move in a particular way. Now, one verse here that we just have to remember is that it's the Spirit of God who is at work making all of the gifts come about. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So He is the one who works them all, and as He works them, He is giving them to us as He wills. So we have what we have by His will. He has made us, He has gifted us, and it's all by His will. Nevertheless, and at the same time, He is the one who is working through us as we operate in these gifts. So as we allow the Spirit to work through us, He will provide opportunities for us according to the way He has made us and gifted us. So it becomes really important for us to not rely upon ourselves on the one hand, to just merely see with our eyes and hear with our ears and, you know, just behold the different opportunities. Not just to do that, but to allow His Spirit to take us and to move us and to open up the opportunity for us to do the things that He wants us to do. And the reason for this, that this is necessary to allow Him to move us, is because He will often take us to places outside of our comfort zone. He will often take us to places outside of our comfort zone. So if I am just acting on my desires only, well, when I see the need about mowing the lawn or painting a wall or taking out the garbage or whatever it is that I am moved to do, that's fine. But if I'm not yielded to the Spirit and allowing Him to take me outside of my comfort zone, I will miss other opportunities to act and to serve Him that I might not necessarily choose if I'm just strictly going on my desires. So at this point, let us think of situations in Scripture where God told someone to do something that was hard or out of their comfort zone. Can you think of any examples in Scripture where the Lord moved on someone and told them to do something that was hard or to go somewhere that was uncomfortable, or just something that they would not have chosen on their own. And Sarah, and then Curtis. What's that? Yeah, now Jonah needed a little help, you know. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he said, no, I don't want to do that. So that was clearly something he did not have a desire to do. He did not want to go there. He didn't want to go to those pagans and tell them about God. And thankfully for Jonah, God compelled him a little bit to go ahead and do that. Now, I have to say about Jonah, God does not always compel us or make us do what he wants us to do, right? If we decide, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that, a lot of times that's like, okay, you're missing out, and we miss out. Curtis? Joseph. Who? Mary's husband, Joseph. All right, so yeah, that whole thing was really hard for him, and again, the Lord came to him in a dream in order to get him to act in the right way, a way that was contrary to how his natural inclinations would have taken him, even though he was righteous and godly man. Yeah, good. Other examples, Barbie?
I think
Joel
comes to my mind.
Who? All right, in what way? Tell me about Joel. Yeah.
You know, and he gave him more than what he lost.
Right. Oh, Job.
I mean Job.
Job, okay. All right. Yeah, absolutely. You're right. Yeah, that was not God's, Job's doing. As a matter of fact, if we read the beginning of Job, he offered sacrifices and he prayed that the very things that happened wouldn't happen.
Yeah.
But then God allowed them to happen. Yeah, Esther, yeah, good. No, that's right.
Moses.
Okay, others. Honestly, we could probably just kind of start at the beginning of the Bible and go all the way through, and every one of them, you know, were taken somewhere that they would not have chosen or acted on their own. Now, that's telling. That's telling. So while we're yielding to the opportunities that present themselves to us, and that's okay, our primary mode of serving God, or I should say that we should always be on the lookout, is for the Spirit of God to move us and to take us to places that He wants us to go. And that place is often a place that we might not choose and is often outside of our comfort zone. And that's hard. That's really hard. So sometimes we might be called to do something that we don't normally do because somebody needs it. So there's a need that presents itself. We might think, well, you know, I'm just not good at doing that. I don't know how I'm going to help them. I have no idea what I'm going to say to them. And yet, that's what God has put in front of us. And we go in that direction, and we go to that situation, and He wants to use us. He wants to give us the words that we're supposed to speak. He wants to do something through us, and we just have to yield ourselves to Him. Places that we wouldn't normally choose on our own. So remember, what is the purpose of the gifts? What is the primary purpose of the gifts? God gives us the spiritual gifts for the, and there's one particular word, for the profit of all, for the benefit of all. So that's the purpose of the gifts. He has gifted me not so that you might pay attention to me. He has gifted me so that I might benefit you. And if we're led by the Spirit and if we're acting in the gifts, that's what's going to happen. We are going to benefit someone else. We're not doing it for our own attention. So we want to avoid. Now, here's one of the drawbacks or the cautions that come from identifying our gifts. And we talked a lot about this last time, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But we want to avoid this. I'm not gifted like that. I don't have that gift, therefore I'm not going to do that, or I shouldn't be doing that. Well, maybe that's true, but maybe that's not true. And if we're yielding to it, remember the last few times we've been talking about a dynamic set of gifts rather than a static set of gifts. If God puts us somewhere and He opens up some kind of opportunity, we are to take advantage of that, relying upon Him and not bail out because it's uncomfortable for us, or we tell ourselves, well, that's not me. I don't have that gift. Sometimes that might be true, and we shouldn't be doing that, and allow somebody else, if there are others around, to take advantage of the opportunity. But sometimes it might be that God has put us there because he wants us to do it. And we have to be ready to do it. So, be led by the Spirit. He will take you where he wants you to go. He will empower you to do what he wants you to do. He will give you the words to say, the words that he wants you to say. So let us be led by the Spirit. Now, remember Jesus in the wilderness? You remember Jesus in the wilderness? How would you characterize that time in the life of Jesus? What would you say about that? How would you describe Jesus' time in the wilderness?
It was a lonely time.
All right, he was alone, yeah. Okay. Full of temptation. Clearly, yeah. Curtis? Yeah, it was discipline, hard. It was hard. So here's Jesus in the wilderness, and it was a hard time. It was a trying time, a time of temptation. And he had to rely upon the Lord, and he used Scripture in order to overcome the temptations of the devil himself. I think a lot of times we feel like we're tempted by the devil himself, but the chances are that any of us here that have ever been tempted by the devil himself are probably like near to zero. But Jesus here was tempted by the devil himself. Now, notice a couple of verses leading up to the trial and temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, same thing. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, do you see what's happening here? Here is this wilderness of temptation that Jesus had to face, and the reason he had to face it was because the Spirit of God took him there for that. Now, understanding God's plans and purposes is challenging for us, and we could kind of piece together, why would the Spirit of God do that? Why would the Spirit lead him into the wilderness to be tempted in that way? It's not always, we can identify certain reasons why that might have been, but that was the process by which it happened. He was yielded to the Spirit, and the Spirit took him there. And so that's the point I'm trying to make, is that sometimes, as we're led by the Spirit, he will take us, I should say, to a place that we would not normally pick or choose to go to ourselves. Curtis? Sure. Yeah. It was an important time. It was necessary for him to do it. The Spirit took him there to do it. And maybe it wasn't until afterwards that the full sense of the presence of the Father having overcome, gaining the victory and all of that, where, he experiences a measure of victory at that point. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Like I said, there are many verses that might support why the Father had the Son do that. And it's really interesting. For example, there's one verse that says he learned obedience. So, we could kind of put that in there. Another, in John especially, it says, Jesus said, "The only things I say and the only things I do are the things that I hear the Father saying and doing." And we saw that one verse where he cast out the demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. So even as Jesus operated in his incarnation on this earth, he operated through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every time he did a miracle, every time he cast out the demons, it was because he was yielding himself to the Spirit, and the Spirit was doing that through him. So it comes down to us, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now this verse is really important because being led by the Spirit is not optional for the believer. This is not a give or a take. Or this is not something where we should say, I just don't understand this whole Holy Spirit thing. And to be honest, I can't really tell if the Holy Spirit has ever said anything to me or led me anywhere. I can't tell you for sure that has happened. And yeah, there's a certain mystery to it. And I think as we grow and mature, we maybe learn to hear His voice a little bit better. But as difficult as it might be to sense the presence of the Spirit and to hear Him talking to us, and as hard as it might be to distinguish, well, is that me or is that Him? What should I do? And what should I not do? What's going on here? As hard as it might be to discern the leading of the Spirit, we must strive to do that, because as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So I have done something believing it was the Holy Spirit who led me to that and told me to do that, only to fall flat on my face and to discover I was completely wrong about it. Anybody experienced that before? Just me, huh? All right, me and Alan. On the other hand, there have been other times where I believed it was the Holy Spirit who led me to a certain place, and I went there, and lo and behold, it was indeed His Spirit who had led me there. And, worked a wonderful work for His glory. So sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong. A lot of the times, most of the time, I'm struggling to figure it out. But we have to keep on going forward. We keep on learning His voice. We keep on yielding ourselves to Him. And we begin to see how He works. All right? And there are other principles that we can bring to bear on this. First of all, it doesn't mean that we're going to feel any different necessarily when the Holy Spirit leads us. Other times, we can be sure that, well, we can always be sure that the Spirit is not going to lead us contrary to His Word. I mean, that's a given. So, again, that is going to rely on what I know about the Word of God and, so on and so forth. And so, there are a whole bunch of things that come to bear and what it means to walk in the Spirit and yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. What I'm saying is that sometimes we don't always have to look for some kind of supernatural feeling necessarily. We just simply walk in the obedience of the Word of God, yielding ourselves to Jesus, saying the Christ-like thing, doing the Christ-like thing, and in those times we will find that we are being led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay? So, if we want now the great thing about the Holy Spirit is that he has so many roles in our lives. He leads us, He guides us, He strengthens us, He reveals to us, He teaches us, and on it goes. And sometimes we might maybe even, in our sinfulness, we start going in another direction, and like Jonah, He does nudge us back. I can't tell you how many times I start going astray, and He creates some hullabaloo to get me back on track. You know what I mean? It's like He intervenes, and He does something. He causes something to catch my attention and cause me to go over there instead of the way that I was going. And praise be to the Lord for those times. Like I said before, He doesn't always do that, but He is on our side. He wants us to prosper in this respect, and He wants us to follow Him, and He wants us to be, I hate using this word because it has so much natural connotations, but He wants us to be successful in our Christianity. He's on our side. He's not against us. He's not the harsh taskmaster with the whip, every time we get it wrong, just kind of right on the back of the head, or Lord, you already whacked me there twice, why don't you whack me here once and whack me there once so, it doesn't hurt so bad. But He's not like that. He's on our side. So here's a passage of Scripture. Oh, I was just going to read this one. Sorry. Acts chapter 16. You can turn to Acts chapter 16. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. I love the book of Acts because there are many accounts like the one we're going to read. So Acts chapter 16. And I'll start reading in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. You see what's happening? I don't have a map, but they were going one way, and the Holy Spirit said, "I don't want you to preach here." That's an unusual instruction, isn't it? We would think that I'm always supposed to preach. Well, we're not always supposed to preach. If he tells us to preach, we preach. And if he says, don't say anything, we're not supposed to say anything. All right, so they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of God did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, if you can picture, here's Asia Minor, and then it goes over to Greece over here. They're in Asia Minor, they want to go this way, and the Holy Spirit says, "No, go this way." And so they were headed in the wrong direction, but the Spirit of God graciously worked circumstances to get them in the right direction. What a gracious God we have. So, did I read all the way to 10? Yeah. So immediately they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there. So there's a certain mystery. In the one sense, the Spirit works according to how he has made us, through our personalities and our giftings. And on the other hand, for all that I said, and I really believe that we're supposed to act on our desires, but for all of that, the weight of our attention should be on yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing him to lead us and direct us in the way that we should go. All right? So, there is a powerful presence that we have living and residing within us. And there is no desire, thought, or attitude that we might have that can match or compare what the Spirit of God provides for us. You understand what I'm saying? I might be brilliant, and I might have the right thoughts and the right attitudes, and I might be strong, but for all that I might muster up in human terms, none of that compares with the Spirit of God. He is far wiser, far stronger, far more understanding, all power. He is God. And so I want to act according to how he has made me, but I always must yield to his presence because it is far greater than I am. So he gives us the thoughts, he gives us the desires, the direction, and the strength that we might not normally possess. And that's the great thing about it. So I might not normally have a desire to do this particular thing, but if I'm yielded to the Spirit of God, he might give me the desire on this particular moment to do that particular thing for his glory. And, you know, the more so if I know this is just not me, this is just not normally me, it was all God, right? That's when he receives the most glory. It's when we recognize that, hey, you know, this was not me. I'm just not like that. It was God all the way. All right, any questions? Any questions? Oh, I do want to share this verse with you. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." All right, so God's at work in us. Any questions or comments? Okay, our next point here is this. So we're trying to identify our gifts. Follow the leading of the Spirit. And the last one, and this is an unusual one, but I think it's important here. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to use your gifts. Pray for opportunities to serve other people. Pray for opportunities. Don't. In other words, be active about it. Don't be passive about it. And what I mean by being passive about it is just we kind of wait until the opportunity just poof, pops up in front of our face. That's passive. And that happens a lot. But let's be a little more proactive about it. Let's seek his face. Let's seek the opportunity. Let's Look for a place to help and to serve someone else. Pray for the opportunities to use our gifts. And I have to say that we don't always have an opportunity. Now, again, this is somewhat of a mystery to me, and we could try to fill in the gaps as to why might I not always have an opportunity, but it is possible that we don't always have an opportunity. So we should pray for opportunities to use the gifts that God has given us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says here, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you care for me. Your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity." So finally, the Philippians had an opportunity to help Paul. And he says, "I thank you for your care for me and that you've done this for me. I know before you cared for me, but you didn't have an opportunity." But then the opportunity presented itself and they jumped on it to help him. Another verse here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now, when does a need present itself when we don't have an opportunity to do anything? And the feeling that we might feel is kind of helpless. Or we might say, "Well, I just don't know what to do for them." That's what I'm talking about. So have you ever experienced that? You are presented with a need. There is somebody who has a great need, but you just, what? You can't do it. You can't do it because you don't have the ability. You don't have the resources. What else? For me, a lot of times it's like, I just don't know what to do. How do I help them? Now, there is something that we can always do, and it's not the second thing we should do or the third thing or the fourth thing. It's the first thing that we should always do when presented with a need from somebody else. What is that?
Pray.
Pray. Pray for them. But beyond that, what do you do? How do you help? It just eludes us sometimes. And I tell you that currently in our church, we have the greatest number of needs, big needs, that I have ever experienced here at our church. Right now, there are more people that have heavy things that they're carrying than ever before. And I'm often, "Lord, what do I do? How do I help them? What do I say? I just don't know." And so the opportunity is not always there. It is something that we should get before God and ask for Him to do something or to set something up that we can do something about. So another passage here, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. "Continue earnestly in prayer." That's what we just said. Pray. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now this is, if we put this together with Acts 16, remember, he wanted to go here and preach, but God said no. And then through, you know, this vision and everything, the Holy Spirit led them in another direction with the opportunity to preach. But if you put this here, look what Paul is asking them to pray for. He's saying, "Pray for me that God would open a door for me to speak." Right? That's it right there. He's asking others to pray for him that he might have the opportunity to do what he has been called to do. So, the gift might be there and the desire might be there, but we don't always have an opportunity. And this shows us or reveals to us that there is this need to pray, to undergird all of our service and all of our acts of service to others, all of our acts of love must be undergirded by prayer, because it is the Lord who is the one who is providing the opportunity, opening the door, giving the desire, giving the gift, in order to meet the needs of the others that are around us. So the place to begin serving is on our knees. And that's not a surprise. I mean, I think if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you recognize that and realize the importance of prayer. There are some other pretty fascinating gifts, and I never understood these until I put them into the context of this dynamic gifting of the Spirit of God. So here are some other verses real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And what is he going to talk about? What is the more excellent way? Love, yes. 1 Corinthians 13. So, this is the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, there's a more excellent way, but look how he starts the verse. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, you know, if I received my gifts at the beginning of my salvation, and that's it, you know, it was signed, sealed, and delivered to me, and that was it, no moving or adjusting or anything, then this just doesn't make sense. But it's not like that, as we have seen. And the verse that really kind of, you know, nailed in that nail there was the one where Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift that he received on the laying on of hands. And that to me was just kind of like, it just opened my eyes there. It wasn't the gift that he received at his salvation, it was the gift that he received when Paul laid his hands on him. So anyway, earnestly desire the best gifts. Another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Again, the idea that we might desire to prophesy is unusual. At least it's unusual for me in the way that I used to think about it, but now it makes a little bit more sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now you remember, there's not only the gift of tongues, but there's also the gift of the interpretation of tongues. As a matter of fact, if anybody would ever speak in tongues, there must be an interpretation, but it's a gift. But here he says, he who speaks in tongues pray that he might interpret. So again, a little unusual there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. The part to emphasize is desire earnestly to prophesy. So there's four verses with direct connection to desiring certain spiritual gifts. And the point that I want us to take away from this is that there is to be an active pursuit of serving God by yielding to the Spirit of God, rather than a passive waiting for Him to just kind of throw an opportunity before us, which He does. So He's so gracious. He understands who we are and our weaknesses and our shortcomings. I think I see myself more. I'm like the 2-year-old who can't take care of himself or doesn't know what to do or, you know, where to go. And you know, mommy, daddy, you know, please help me. And I think that's where I'm at anyways with respect to yielding to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to work. He's graciously, like a parent does, puts the lollipop in my hand in front of my face, right? For me. And I'm so glad for it when I'm eating it. So He does that for us too. But let us go forward yielding to His Spirit, looking for ways to serve Him. Look for ways to serve Him. He will provide for us. All right. Any final thoughts? Curtis? Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Oh, that's fantastic. That's a great reminder that this is not an individual effort. This is a corporate effort. This is the church. We are the church. And so let us work together. Hey, you come to me and I can't help you, but I know who can. Then, you know, we go there. That's how we're to do it. Yeah, that's great. It's not about me. It's not an individual thing. This is about us working together and serving the Lord in His name. That's great. That's fantastic. Right.
Unfortunately, with our finite, limited perspective, we think we blew it. But his involvement value, you'll see this in about
right.
3 years.
I've got a great example of that. So when I was in seminary, I would go to churches and preach. You know, I'd fill in for the pastor. That was kind of a ministry that the seminary had. You know, you could put yourself on a list, and whenever a church in the area. And we're talking about up to an hour and a half driving, you know, away. You know, these little churches, they needed somebody to fill in. So they'd call the seminary. And so I was on the list, and I'd go out to the church. And I remember one particular church. I preached, and I left there feeling like I had done the worst job I had ever done. I just felt, man, I really blew it. I don't know why. I just had this strong sense that I just really blew it. And I'm sure I did blow it, because the Lord just, he told me, he said, I wanted you to preach there so that they would appreciate their pastor who was gone more. So all of a sudden, it's like I felt a little bit better. I had served my purpose. I wasn't supposed to go and wow them anyways. You know, I was supposed to serve. And in that particular instance there, the Lord just assured me that the people were greatly appreciating their pastor all the more that day. Now, that helped me a little bit, but I still fell flat on my face, right? And I still needed to be picked up. But Alan's right. You know, even if we fall or fail, that we shouldn't get impatient with one another, and we shouldn't criticize, and we shouldn't find fault. We have to let others serve the way they're gifted to serve, even if it's not the way that I would do it. And we have to rejoice in that. And if they fail, then we go alongside and, you know, help. Lift them up and pick them up, and let's keep on going. So I read a book, John Piper, there's two books. He says, this is for pastors, Brethren, We Are Not Professionals. That's the name of the book. And it's a reminder that there's a difference between what the world does as far as what is professional and what the church does as far as what is we are called to do. And we don't know the ways of the Spirit, and we have to yield ourselves to Him. And I read another book by Sam Storms recently, Understanding the Spiritual Gifts, and he was really good about, hey, look, you know, allow the people to exercise their gifts and fail, and be gracious about it, because we need to learn somewhere, right? We need to learn somehow. So recently in Sunday school, I opened it, when we had the men and the women emphasis, I opened it up for you guys who wanted the opportunity to teach. I'd let you do it, and that was my hope. You know, if you feel called to teach, you need to have some opportunities to do it. You need to practice. So anyway, be gracious when somebody messes up and falls. That's what we're learning. We're all learning together. So let's, you know, pick one another up and just keep on going. There's no room for finding fault or. That's one of the things that is discouraging to me, and you'll never see me side with someone. If someone comes and criticizes somebody else, I'm never going to side with that person. I'll always point to something good or positive in the other person, because none of us are perfect, and we all make mistakes. Our knowledge is imperfect. Our abilities are imperfect. We're just broken people all the way around. So there's no room for pride and whatnot. So thanks. Other comments or questions? Curtis. Sure. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. I'm trying to find one of these verses here where Paul says, he's writing the letter, it's in one of the epistles where right at the beginning, and he says, your faith is known throughout all of the region of so on and so forth. I thought it was at Philippians, the beginning of Philippians, but it wasn't there. Anyway, y'all recognize what I'm saying? I think there's at least two places where he says, he's encouraging them, and he says, your faith has spread throughout all of the region, and your love, and... Oh, yeah, here. So here's one example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints.
You might want 1 Thessalonians 1, starting around
6. Is that another 1 Thessalonians 1? And you became followers of us and the Lord and have received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. In verse 8, your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not say anything. So we don't seek the reputation, but look, as we're humbly serving, people should know that he's a Christian. She's a Christian. She's a strong Christian. That reputation, if you will, goes out, not because I'm seeking it or trying to create it, but by virtue of having faith in God, it becomes evident to others. And that should be present for us. Hey, look, they shouldn't be saying, well, he's a drunk, or he's a wife beater, and he goes to that church there. That's not the reputation that you want. And one of the qualifications for the leaders of the church is they ought to be blameless. And I think that that's what it's referring to. So, that's right, Curtis. You know, we're not seeking the reputation, but there should be a reputation, if you will, of our faith in Christ. Yeah, good. All right, anybody else? Do we have a song that we can sing? Can we sing a song, please? All right, great. Thank you, everyone.